shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the technology that allows us to meet together, even though we are separated. Thank you for this, and thank you for the start of another day. We pray that you will be with us during this service, and that we will learn something from you today. Amen. I've got a few notices. Well, actually, it's one notice, but it's to let you all know what's happening next week. Next week, we have a service at Wellbourne at 9 o'clock, service at East Tuddenham at 10:30, our Zoom service at 10 o'clock, and at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we've got an informal service for healing at All Saints Mattershall. And we will now begin our service properly by singing, Hail Thou Once Despised Jesus. Mark, you have frozen and we've lost the sound. Sorry, people, we seem to have lost Mark. Oh, Mark's put me back as host, so we will continue with our service. I'm not sure how I can screen share with you though, because I don't have that bit. What can I do if I can't? But no, we haven't got the...
You haven't got the PowerPoint?
No.
So carry on without it.
I'm not quite sure what to do now. We've lost Mark and I don't have the PowerPoint, so I'm not sure what we're going to do. Sing among yourselves for a minute and I'll give Mark a call. I'm sorry, we seem to have lost Mark and I can't get him on the telephone. So I don't know if he's got a, whether the power's gone down at the vicarage. I think we'll carry on. I've got the...
Hello, back again.
Oh, you're back again.
Yes, I had a power cut. I sent you a text message saying I've had a power cut.
Oh, right. Didn't get that. Right.
Okay. Have we lost a lot of people?
No,
we've lost some people, haven't we?
Have we lost Mattershaw people? I don't know. No, we've got a few people.
We've lost Tom and Susan and... Yeah, well, I think we've lost a few. So anyway, we still can continue. So
yes,
would you like to start that hymn again? Because you probably lost it halfway through.
We did, didn't we? Yes, please, Mark. We'll sing again.
Yeah, okay. Right.
Yes, thank you, Mark.
Thank you.
Could we have the next slide, please, Mark?
Yes, sorry. Technical point. We seem to have lost... I've lost the raised hands for Pauline and Della. So...
I think we might have lost Della.
Oh, she's back again.
Oh, she's back. Okay.
Della. Okay. Am I... Right.
Come, let us worship the Lord, our maker and sustainer, who created and blesses us and teaches us about life.
Spirit of creation, your world with all its beauty and diversity teaches us about the wonder and beauty of our great God.
Come, let us worship the Lord, the law-giving God, who teaches us how to respond to God and to each other.
Revealing God, you share yourself in ways we can accept and understand. Teach us how to learn from you.
Come, let us worship the Lord, the God of all knowledge, who sees, knows, forgives and loves us just as we are.
May our words and our thoughts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer, and our eternal God. Amen.
Now comes the point in our service where we say sorry to God. God's mercy is deeper than the depths of the sea, and God's grace is wider than the whole of the earth. Trusting in that mercy and that grace, let us make our confession before God and each other, first in silent prayer. And in the silence, let us think of the ways this week in which we have displeased God, in the things we have thought and said and done, and the things that we shouldn't have said or thought or done. And we pray together. Holy God, we open our hearts to you this day and offer the truth of our lives.
The fear that stifles us, the prejudice that blinds us, the ignorance that us.
We have the next slide.
Yes, I didn't know whether we'd lost Stella.
Help us, we pray, that we will
find courage in unlikely place, see the world with new and gracious eyes, move to those places where love is needed, have faith that you are with us.
This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, we sing Amazing Grace.
My debt he pays, and my death he burns, and I might live, and I might live. And so they watched him die, despised, rejected, but all the blood he shed
Apologies, that was Amazing Love, not Amazing Grace. And now Pauline is going to bring us our Bible reading this morning.
The reading this morning is taken from Matthew 21, reading verses 33 to 46. Listen,
Pauline,
to another.
Sorry, Pauline, could you put your video on, please? Because we can't see you.
Oh, sorry. Oh. Okay.
Much better. Thank you.
You can hear me. Yeah. It's reading Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Pauline, very much for that. Sorry, let me just fiddle briefly, and then I'll begin. Mind. Right. It's lovely to see you today. Sorry for the earlier technical glitch. It appears that Matajul and Yaxham had a brief power cut, which sort of rather took us all out, but it's good that we're able back again. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for your amazing grace and love for us. And we pray that as we study your word this morning, that we will hear your voice speak to us afresh through these scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time came, the enemy of the landowner sent his servants to the tenants to steal the harvest. The tenants seized the enemy's servants and threw them out. The enemy didn't give up, and each time the tenants protected the landowner's property. They also defended the vineyard against other thieves and robbers who tried to break down the wall. Last of all, the enemy sent a new servant to them. But when the tenants saw this new servant, they said to each other, "We must protect the vineyard which has been entrusted to us, even against this new threat." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will reward the faithful tenants for their loyal service," they replied, "and he will share with them the rewards of the harvest." the astute among you will have picked up the fact that that actually is a slightly different version of the Matthew's Gospel, and I'll come back to that one a bit later. When I was a child, the word spoiler meant one thing. That was a sort of a thing that you had on the back of a car to make it look, that made it look sporty. It was technically had an aerodynamic effect, but let's face it, you know, we all knew that most people who had spoilers on their cars were there to make what otherwise would have been looked like a very ordinary car look as if it was something worthy of a racetrack, and often came with go faster stripes on the side. That was what a spoiler was. But of course now the word spoiler means something very different. So we may see or hear in reviews, you know, spoiler alert. And I say this to the children when they're about to tell me the plot of something that we're watching together that they've seen before. Don't tell me, you know, spoilers, I don't want to know. And today, Jesus does some spoilers. Listen to another parable. I'm now reading for this time from the version that we've got in Matthew's Gospel. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. So he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who reduce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. So Jesus in this parable is talking about himself, and we know that. But the reason why this is a spoiler alert is because the hearers also knew that he was talking about himself. And he was talking about himself in two very bold ways, which we, in a sense, take for granted because we know the story. We know the spoilers, and therefore we don't spot, as it were, the spoilers coming along. But the two things that Jesus says here, firstly, is the use of the word son. And he is clearly referring to himself. But this is the first time that Jesus himself in Matthew's Gospel actually uses the expression son to refer to himself in terms of God's son. There's a God's heir. There are other ways that he refers to being Messiah and other expressions that he uses. But this is by far and away the most public, definite and direct way that he says who he is and what that means. The other spoiler is, of course, that he says he's going to be killed. And again, we know that, the disciples know that, but he's not saying this to the disciples in private. He's standing in the middle of the temple courts in front of the leaders of the people of Israel, in front of the general public, and he's saying it now. This happens in that moment in Holy Week. It's after the triumphal entry. He is very clearly saying what is going to happen over the next few days. And so Jesus is prophesying what's going to happen. So, but he's clearly saying the power dynamic that's going on as well. The chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables and they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The other way this is a spoiler and is definitely referring to Jesus is because there's a word pun that goes on between the word sun and the word stone. It's similar actually to the way that we, sun and stone, are very similar, except that stone has a T and an E in it. The word for stone and the word for sun in Hebrew similarly are very, very similar, but the Hebrew for stone has one extra letter in it. And Jesus is clearly saying that actually he is the stone that has been awaited since Daniel's prophesying, and that he is the one, he is the chosen one. So he couldn't be clearer about saying, firstly, that he is the Messiah, he's God's son, he is an heir, and secondly, that he is going to be killed. And so this is setting up for those who are hearing him, this direct challenge between him and the leaders of the Jewish people, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders, that we see introduced in verse 23, because this is a continuation of the passage from last week, from Matthew, from that bit. And that's why I came up with my alternate telling of the parable. What were the differences in my telling of the parable to the one that we see in Matthew's gospel? Well, the heroes of the story are very different. In the story as told by Jesus, the parable as told by Jesus, the heroes of the story are obviously the prophets, those the servants of the father and the heir. And the enemies were clearly the tenants, those farmers who were in charge of the vineyard and were trying to keep it all for themselves. In my alternate version of the parable, we'll see that those two are the enemies and the heroes are the other way around. The heroes are the tenants who have been seeking to preserve the vineyard on behalf of the landowner against a number of different threats. And that's how they saw themselves. That's how the chief priests and the elders saw themselves. They saw themselves as heroes, ones who were attempting to defend the people, the ones who'd been given the inheritance, the rule and the reign over the people of God and over the temple by God himself. They saw themselves as the true servants of the landowner. And this then obviously sets up a challenge, a dynamic that's going on between Jesus's parable and how the chief priests see themselves. Jesus is directly challenging their view of themselves and what they are doing. He is saying to them, actually, you've got it wrong, and you are the ones who need to change. You have become enemies of the Father. And this challenge is one that we see happening again and again through scripture, where parables are used to challenge those with power to get them to see that they've made a mistake, and that the narrative of the parable itself, the way the parable is told, naturally leads you to a conclusion, and that once you've accepted that conclusion, then you have to hear the challenge. And that's precisely what Jesus does here. So one obvious example is Nathan and David. If you remember, Nathan comes along and tells a story about someone who has lots of sheep, but who then steals a sheep from a poor person in order to do a meal. And David knows that the wealthy person has done it wrong. And Nathan then says, "You are that man. You are the one who's done that," talking about Bathsheba. And so what we see here is exactly the same kind of thing going on. Jesus through his telling of the parable is challenging the internal parable, the internal monologue, the internal story that the chief priests and the elders of the law were building up about themselves. And so it says in verse 41, he then asks them in verse 40, therefore, when the owners of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. Who's the they? Well, it seems clear that the they is indeed the chief priests and the other elders of the people. They are the ones. And that's why I told this alternate parable, because in the alternate parable, that's sort of written by the elders, the chief priests. And that's the response that it is given, is they will reward the faithful tenants for their loyal service, because that's how they see themselves, as loyal servants of the landowner, of God. But Jesus gets them in their very to actually say what his view of them is, which is that they are actually the ones who have been persecuting those who've come from God, and that they are the ones who are about to be rejected by God, and that they deserve that rejection. So Jesus is challenging their understanding of themselves and their standing before God. But he's doing that by getting them to rewrite the inner dialogue, the inner narrative of their own lives. We all have an inner narrative going on. In the story of our lives, we often justify our own decisions. The things we do are always, or mostly, right. The decisions we make, the choices we make, we have a good reason for doing that. As human beings, we have a tendency to place ourselves as the good guys in the story, the parable of our own lives. That's obviously not universally true. Sometimes, of course, we fully see ourselves as we are, and that's where repentance comes in. Or somebody else may challenge us, and then we see ourselves with a different view. Or, of course, those who are suffering from depression or other mental illnesses, of course, have that sense disrupted. And so in that sense, this passage, what I'm about to say, doesn't necessarily apply to everybody in all times. But I think for the majority of us, most of the time, actually, we are no different from the elders of the law, from the chief priests, because the parable of our lives, the narrative of our lives, has our decisions being correct. And again, we see Jesus challenging that perspective that we have. So he does it when he talks about the plank and the speck. He does it when he talks about the righteous man and the tax collector standing before God. Again and again, if you look at the parables, you will see that Jesus again and again is challenging that inner story that we write, that self-serving story, where we are always, or mostly, give or take a few times, acting with good intent, and the ones who are trying to do right. Jesus is attempting to get the chief priests and the Pharisees to challenge their own inner narrative and recognize what they're doing in response to Jesus. And that's the other important thing. This isn't somebody else coming along. This is, of course, the Son of God. And as I've sort of said before about this whole reframing thing that we see going on in the Gospels, this call to reframing our lives, that we see this going on here. That's the challenge of the chief priests. Their parable is actually not slightly skew. It's at 90 degrees to what God is attempting to do. And Jesus is saying, no, I need you to see yourself like this. You need to turn yourself 90 degrees. And I think it's quite interesting that how we see at the beginning and the end of these linked passages about this challenge between Jesus and the chief priests and the Pharisees, the elders of the law, and the two parables that Jesus tells to challenge them. There are both times we see the elders kind of doing a power play. They looked for ways to arrest him because they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. And we see a similar expression used when they're talking about John the Baptist. And that's in verse 25. They discussed whether John's baptism was from heaven or not amongst themselves and said, if we say from heaven, we will ask, why then didn't you believe him? If we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. It's exactly the same kind of dynamic going on. They're afraid of acting in accordance with the way they want to because they're afraid of the people. But what they don't therefore hear, because they're thinking about politics and safety and their own motivation, is they don't see the incoming of the kingdom of God. In my looking up and thinking and reflecting and reading what other people had to say about this this section of scripture, I discovered a poem which I'm going to show to you all in a minute, but I'm just going to read for a moment to you. The kingdom of God is like a vineyard which grows abundant good fruit. We are all tenants who live, move, and have our being in this vineyard world, required to produce good fruit and not relying on a sense of cheap grace. What I love about this poem is it seems to me that it encapsulates this aspect that I've been talking about, this challenge of this parable, and it widens it out from the chief priests and the elders of the people, and it widens us to include us. It recognizes that we too are ones who have been given something by God. In the parable, it's clearly the vineyard. It is the vineyard of the people of Israel and the temple and the promises of God and all those things that were the inheritance of the chief priests, those things that they relied on in a sense, that they felt that they were entitled to, that they had been given through Moses and through God himself and over time. But we too have been given an inheritance. The inheritance of the promises of Jesus, the New Testament inheritance of the grace of God, of the love of God, of knowing his power at work, of this world, of all the things that we have. We, like the chief priests and the elders, share an inheritance, a vineyard that has been given to us by God, but it's been given to us for a purpose, and that purpose is to bear abundant good fruit. And so I like that way that poem connects those things. But it also includes that challenge to the chief priests about entitlement. They, in a sense, were having to let go, not just of their inner view of themselves, but a sense of entitlement, that they were entitled to judge Jesus, that they were entitled to rule, that they are entitled to all the luxuries that they had. The chief priests and elders were normally in that culture and at the time of Jesus, when we look at Jerusalem, when we study the archaeological evidence, they were the ones who had a lot of the money. They were often absentee landlords who were the ones absentee landlords of places like Galilee. They had a lot, but they felt that they were entitled to it. And again, we can easily feel entitled. And it's so easy, though, to see that in other people. As a survivor of public schools, I have to say that the people who wind me up easily are those who come from public schools and feel that they are entitled to positions of power and authority and so on, just because they happen to have been to one. What upsets me and gets me quite, well, it reminds me of the injustices of our world. I dislike that entitlement. But again, we get into Planck and Speck territory. I can easily see that level of entitlement and have a complaint and a whinge about it to those who might listen. But am I so good at seeing the ways in which I think I am entitled? Entitled to the many good things that I have in my life. I may not put it down to my public school education, but there is so much for which I take for granted, particularly when we think about our relationship with our world and other people in it. We're being challenged about that sense of entitlement this year as we think about the Black Lives Matters movement, who are saying, actually, you need to understand, you need to relook at the world from the eyes of Black people, from those who have been, who have not got all that the world can give you. And that's where this not relying on a sense of cheap grace in that poem is all about, that inner feeling of entitlement. Are we those who feel entitled to that which we have, whether it be spiritual grace or physical goods? That there's something about us that means that they should be ours. Because directly we think like that, we are no different than the chief priests and the elders of the law. We have rewritten the parable of our lives with ourselves as the hero, and we are not opening our lives and our thoughts to God's way, the kingdom values of the world. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop speaking, and I'm going to share for you on the screen the poem that I just mentioned. And what I would like you to do is for a moment, and I encourage you to use the poem, to look at it and think about what it means for us to be tenants, what it means to produce good fruit, what it means for us to rely on a sense of cheap grace or entitlement. But if there are other things about this passage that have challenged you or inspired you, encouraged you, then do focus on those things instead. This is not meant to be directive, but to be allow us to liberate ourselves into hearing the voice of the sun, the voice of the stone, into our lives afresh, and help us to have a different journey than the chief priests and the elders of the law. At the end of this parable, they are not changed. The reason why it is a spoiler is because, of course, they then go on to do precisely the thing that Jesus said they were going to do here. But there is always, within every parable of Jesus, particularly these very directive ones, where Jesus is challenging them and saying, there is time to change. There's time to be different. Are we open to the voice of the Son, challenging our inner parable, our inner narrative, with the values of the kingdom, so that we are given the grace to change, rather than relying on what we think we are entitled to? Amen. So if you just wait a moment while I share. Actually, forgive me, I've got myself the wrong way around. What we're going to do next, actually, is we're going to sing, "Once Again I Think Upon Your Sacrifice," and then we're going to have a moment of pausing before the poem. So I'm sorry for that slight error.
Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became love, poured out to death many times. I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became love, poured out to death many times. I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I'm marveling at this saving grace. I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my love.
I'm going to share the poem again with you so that you have a moment of being able to respond yourselves. I'll turn the volume back up on the Matt Redman so we have something.
So much grace. How can it be? humbled at the cross, humbled at the loss.
And now let's declare our faith together as we sing In Christ Alone. Thankful for all that Jesus has done for us, even though we don't deserve it.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love, this gift of and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness lay. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can never pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, in Christ alone.
And now we're going to share the peace together. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let's share the peace by waving to one another. And now Andrew is going to lead us in our intercessions.
Not working.
Can you hear? Yes, it is, Andrew. We can see.
Oh, you can. Yeah. Right.
Yes.
Okay. We live in a very troubled world, and to think of just a few things: your COVID, child abuse, the loss of jobs, climate change, the economy. And we could go on a long way. And we probably add to that list the storms in southwest France last night. But as far as COVID is concerned, we must pray for the patients, for their families, for all the NHS staff, and for the scientists who are working hard to create a vaccine. We pray for all involved in the COVID pandemic. And we consider the effects that it is having on families, jobs, the hospitality industry, business loss, and debt. We pray for all who are adversely affected as a result of COVID. We're all aware of the effect it's having on mental health, the lack of contact within families, family breakdown, child abuse. And at this time, we give thanks for the church, for support groups, for volunteers, and for the NSPCC, who are working particularly with child abuse. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all involved in education, for the staff, who have suddenly had to find a completely new way of teaching. We pray for the young people whose GCSEs, A-levels, and now freshers' weeks have been overturned. And this must all have an effect on their life chances. We pray that everyone, especially the young people, will stay positive. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our government, who at this time have an incredibly difficult balancing act between preserving the NHS, preserving the economy, and finding solutions to the pandemic. Mistakes are inevitable, and it's easy to criticize, but we pray that we can all work together across industry, the unions, the church, the regions, and again, everybody to stay positive. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our own community, for our shops, for the surgery, for the post office and postman, for employers and farmers, and for the bus service, which continues to operate. We pray especially for the bus drivers who are so at risk. We all operate for the good of all, and somehow we again must remain positive as we go through this very difficult time. We pray for the church, for Zoom, for Alan and his expertise, for Mark and Mel. And we pray that we will all work together and that the church wardens in our parishes will receive the support which they deserve. And thinking of our own local community, we pray for John Hunt, Andrea's father, who is in the NNN after a fall and pneumonia. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.
Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We continue in our prayers by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Please do say the version which is closest to your heart. I will be saying the old version today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And we continue with our final prayers. The Lord God Almighty is our Father.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us all.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way. To God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever.
And the blessing. The love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. The power of the Lord Jesus strengthen us in his service. The joy of the Lord Jesus fill our hearts, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen.
Amen.
In a moment, we're going to sing our final hymn, and after that, there's an opportunity to go away and make a cup of coffee and come back and fellowship together, if you would like to do that.
We'll just leave.
joining us this morning. Sorry for the technical hitches, the joys of living in Norfolk with the frequent power cuts. Please do come back in 5 minutes and join us for coffee and fellowship. If you're not able to, please do have a blessed week, and we look forward to you joining us next week or in one of our services in our churches. God bless.